I have remember when I grew up, and many of you remember probably the same things, that the church used to be the center of community life. Some of you can relate to that. Some of you probably don't relate to that because it seems now the school system is the center of community life. And so whatever the schedule of the school is dictates more or less the schedule of the community. Now, when I grew up, you just didn't schedule football practice to go late on a Wednesday night. That just didn't happen. You didn't schedule any athletic practice to go late on a Wednesday night. Imagine this concept. If you play sports or you're in the band, you do something like that, that your coaches finished because you were supposed to be at church at a certain time, and they let you go. That was what happened on Wednesday. That was the center of community life. So there was always a time, and churches, not many do revivals, but there was a time in the community when churches did revivals when, you know, I was growing up and most of the streets were still dirt and dinosaurs were still roaming the planet. There was a time when churches had revivals. Now, there's a part of me that's grateful that churches don't do revivals because there were times I thought, but my life was completely turned in a different direction than a revival. So I can't complain. I'm not complaining. The school system did not plan things during those weeks. They just understood. The church is the center, was the center of community life. That has changed. And a part of that, I wonder, why is it that the church has lost a degree of relevance? Or is it that the lives of the followers of Christ have lost relevance in the community? I'm not sure. So I read a book. I like to read, as you'll find out, lots of books. And this book was doing research and study. What do non-Christians, outsiders, unbelievers say about Christians or insiders or people who are followers of Christ and the church in particular? So recently, some friends of mine have pointed out some church signs that have helped me to illustrate my points, but I'm not going to put them up. One, because I couldn't make it work, and my technical people took over for me, and they still couldn't make it work, so I'm sure God had a purpose. One of the things that non-believers say about us, this is their perspective. Perspective is always reality, right? One of the things that non-believers say about us as Christians is that when they hear the word Christian or church, they think we're narrow-minded. That we're narrow-minded. They think that we're judgmental. So if you take one of the church signs that I saw, for instance, and there was a temptation to do this, but then I decided that it just proves the point that I've just said. Tequila makes her clothes fall off. That was a Sunday morning sermon title. Tequila makes her clothes fall off. They had to put in parentheses, sermon on alcohol. Well, it was kind of funny until you heard the perspective of a non-believer who saw that as judgmental. And I could go and argue the other point, well, maybe that was the Holy Spirit convicting them. But if they see that as judgmental, I don't believe that they're going to show up. And the only people who are going to show up to hear the sermon are the people who only agree with the sermon. There was another church sign. One of the other things that are said about Christians in modern day society is that they are homophobic. They have a phobia about homosexuality. Well, it's kind of proven in a text message I got yesterday of a photo of a church sign that said something like, homos will not be in heaven, thank God. I did have a chuckle, and then I thought, God's own people just broke God's heart. God's own people just broke God's heart. Because I have a suspicion that God would kind of like for them to be there, that he sent a son to die for them. So if this is the perspective of the world and we're reinforcing that perspective, what does that say? We've lost relevance. We don't matter in the community anymore. It's not important. So therefore, if we've lost relevance and they see us as narrow-minded, judgmental, homophobic, that more about what we are against than what we're for, they're not interested in what you have to say, in what I have to say. They don't care. The church has taken some different responses, and understand, we as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, are in a spiritual struggle. There are two kingdoms that are at war. There is a kingdom of darkness. There is a kingdom of evil that has dominion over this world, and the kingdom of God is at war with that kingdom. And I remember the day when, if at 11 o'clock we were out driving on the highways, there would be very few cars because most of the cars would be parked in church parking lots. But in the same area that I grew up in, if I'm up there on a Sunday morning and I go out around 11:15 to 11:30, there are more cars in the Walmart parking lot than many of the church parking lots put together, which speaks of who's more relevant. And until the perspective is changed, it's going to continue to decline. I have a feeling that some Christians are completely unaware of the war that they're in, of the battle that they fight. It's either that they're unaware, or we just choose to ignore this battle. But there is a constant battle and a constant tension that's going on between this kingdom of light and this kingdom of darkness, between this kingdom of God and this kingdom of Satan, struggling and battling for the hearts and souls and lives of individuals. Some folks overplay this enemy and give him too much credit and too much power. Some folks just, quite frankly, ignore. And either way is just as wrong, because it's a very present reality. And this tension can challenge us and make us stronger if we choose not to ignore it. There's another response that I believe churches have had to this world and to this tension, is they choose to isolate themselves or go into retreat mode. We like to go into retreats, to go do retreats. So youth go do retreats like Impact. And Impact is a wonderful place to go spend a week, but Impact is not reality. And that's what I told our Green 2 students. Impact is not the reality of our world. It's a one-week getaway from the reality of our world. That is to challenge us to go back into the reality of the world. However, when, as a church, we make the choice to isolate ourselves from the world, we have zero relevance. We have no relevance. We negated the message of Christ by our own choice to run away and create a new type monastery. Perhaps there are churches and there are Christians who so want to look like the world, to be relevant with the world, that it's hard to tell them apart. And you're not sure where their faith begins and the world ends, or the world begins and their faith ends, because they have so meshed it in together. And I'm not opposed to many folks who have tried to go into the world, become a part of it, and yet not be a part of it. However, somewhere in there, we've lost the message. It's gotten covered up, or it's become a distraction by other things, and the message is not as clearly communicated. And once again, we've lost relevance. I think that God wants us to engage the world. He wants us to engage the world with His kingdom. And there are individuals who do that. There was an individual that I heard about and was brought up again this week to students, who engages the world by how he does what he's gifted to do. He is gifted to write music, to put music together, to produce music. And he produces a Christian artist that we, I don't know if we've sung one of his songs, a guy named Charlie Hall. He's a talented Christian musician. But this individual writes with, produces. He also produces guys like Chris Daughtry. He also produces people like Carrie Underwood. And if you listen to the songs that he's written, that they perform, you hear how he engages the world through his giftedness. And there's has to be a way for us to choose to engage the world through our personality and who we are, to take the kingdom of God to once again to become relevant inside of our communities. Because if we choose to retreat, we will lose. And there is too much at stake. So let's look at Jesus and at the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, this is how will you ever get to this point as a communicator that you can say one sentence? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that you can say one sentence and go sit down and your sermon is over. Many of you would probably enjoy that and appreciate that. Sadly, I am not there yet. One of these days, I'll just have one sentence and go sit down. But that's just Jesus, right? Chapter 4, verse 17, back up a little bit of the life of history. He's grown up. He's been taught in the synagogue. He's learned a trade. He's a carpenter. And then in the beginning of chapter 4, he went out into the desert and he faced, well, before chapter 4 begins, he was baptized. And that's in a significant part of what we're going to talk about today. But he was baptized, and he left that baptism and went out into the desert. He was tempted, and he comes back, and John is imprisoned for preaching. And that's kind of where we pick up here. And in verse 17, it's one simple sentence. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. So this one sermon, I don't know, maybe he wasn't as prepared. I think maybe he was over-prepared, or maybe he was just so prepared he could do this. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus brought a new reality. So when folks heard kingdom, they thought the empire of Rome. They thought about the Messiah and that the Messiah would return the kingdom of David and be a king that would return Israel to the place where it was when King David sat on the throne. But Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. He brings a new reality. He brings a spiritual kingdom, and he's introducing it to them. And understand in this one statement, there are three realities that Jesus brought. Jesus brought the kingdom of God to us. That is one reality. But Jesus brings the kingdom of God to us so that it will be in us. And Jesus brings another reality that the kingdom of God would be in us so the kingdom of God would go out through us. And Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is here before you. The kingdom of God is coming. It's coming. It's going to come into your life and through your life. But it's also this far distant eternal picture of the kingdom of God. And so whenever Jesus talks about that, we get these different types of perspectives and realities. The church has focused on this point that the kingdom of God has come to us, this point, this place that many of us make a decision regarding the kingdom of God and regarding Jesus Christ. Then we focus on this other reality that at one day the kingdom of God will come. And that will be the eternal life and the eternal perspective. Jesus spent far more of his life and ministry between the two. Because we have to live our life between that point that we invite Christ into our lives and that the kingdom of God comes to our lives, and we live in what the kingdom of God is doing inside of us and through us to this point when we step into another reality. Our focus, look at the difference, is let's get people to Christ. Then when we die, we will go be with Christ. But if you look at the teachings of Christ, he spends most of his time and energy focused in between the two. Those are the places. This is the place. This is the reason why. Not so much our message. Our lives and our church have become irrelevant to a world. It's here, in between. Because the kingdom of God in Jesus, he's saying, repent. It's standing before you. The reality of the kingdom of God has come to you. And then when we pick up and for the next couple of months or more, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's going to take most of the sermon, summer to get through chapter 5, but we're going to stop at that point, wherever we are. That's what he's dealing with. What does it look like to be a citizen and to live in the context of that kingdom? He spent very little time dealing with this, because he knew that this is where our lives would be lived, and this is what was most important. So Jesus is introducing the kingdom of God to us, and he brings it to us. But he's saying there's an element of the kingdom of God that has to come in our lives. And by the kingdom of God coming in our lives, then it will come through our lives, and that becomes God's purpose and mission as we live our lives out. And this other, it will take care of itself. It's in God's hands. We do not have to worry about it. I'm always fascinated by speakers who spend so much time focusing on the dispensations and all the millennials and millennialism. I just decided in seminary that's far too complex for my narrow mind. So I'm going to let God worry about that. Because in the end, God will work all that out anyway, regardless of what I think or believe. Jesus is focused on here and now in our lives. So he says, repent. Repent is the invitation into this kingdom. That's an invitation into his kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That is our invitation into his kingdom, or that's our invitation to bring his kingdom into our lives. So what is the kingdom of God? When Jesus talks about what is the kingdom of God, what is it that he's talking about? He is talking about the reign and the effective will of God in our lives. Whenever you see kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, most of the time, all of the time, I believe what Jesus is talking about is the reign and the effective will of God. And understand, the effective will of God are those things that you or I have control over. Those are the things that we can control. We can control our choices and some of the choices that we make, but there are things that are beyond our control. There is nothing we can do about them. But Jesus is talking about the effective will of God. And when the kingdom of God breaks into our lives and breaks into our history, he is talking about the effective will of God coming into our lives. Later on in Matthew chapter 6, you see it come up again. And you see a definition of the kingdom. It's in verse 10. It's in the prayer that we know so well. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we have a king, whose will is done in that kingdom? The king's. And in Jesus' prayer, as he prays, God's will is perfectly accomplished in heaven. Now, Jesus is praying that that will would come to this planet and that it would begin in our lives. So is God's effective will given dominion over our lives? Have we chosen to give God's will control and rule and give God reign over our lives? Or will we choose to hold that for ourselves? The kingdom of God is the effective reign of God. It's the reign of God coming into our lives. It's the reign of God being integrated into our lives. Understand, when Jesus talks about this, when he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he's talking about, the will of God, because the heart is the very center of your being. It's our human nature. It's that place where God breathed into us the breath of life. Our soul is that part around it. It's our will. It's our emotions. It's our feelings. It's the ability for us to make choices. And around that is our mind. That's how we think. It's the beliefs that we hold or the wrong beliefs that we hold. And our thinking influences our actions and our decisions. And all of that is contained inside of our body. So Jesus is saying he is praying and asking us to receive the kingdom of God into the very center and core of our beings, that our will is affected by the kingdom of God, but our minds and our thinking are affected by the will of God, and that comes out in our body and in our actions. We see that, the perfect, effective will of God described in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's described in the Garden of Eden. God was the authority who gave man dominion over the planet. Yet God brought his will through human beings. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3, when human beings had a better idea because the kingdom of darkness was introduced. And in that kingdom of darkness, a choice was made. And that becomes my ego, my self-will, the self-will of each one of us as individuals to exercise our will, our authority over our lives above God. And so we push the kingdom of God out of our lives, and we have suffered chaos ever since. If you take authority out of any arena or area of our lives, there ends up being chaos. If you take speed limit signs and the authority to enforce speed limit signs off the highways, you would have chaos. If we take authority out of the sports arena, the games would become chaos. If you take authority out of the classroom and the teacher leaves the classroom, I always remember when the teacher used to leave the classroom when I was a child. I'm sure that you never did this, and I'm sure that these guys would never do this. But when the authority left the classroom, it was like free-for-all, right? You know, the paper wads, the paper airplanes, everybody jumping up, standing up, talking, and then you put somebody at the door to watch, and then they would run and jump down. Shh, they're coming. Some teachers tell me that now that happens even if they're in the classroom, but I don't know. I'm sure not with some. When you take authority out of our lives, they become chaotic. And if you look at the lives of some individuals with the kingdom of God not in the center of their lives, those lives are chaotic. When we experience chaos in an area of our lives, it's probably because that area of our lives is not under the effective reign and will of God. That the kingdom of God is not in that. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God has come to us, and repent is the invitation for us to join that kingdom, for us to bring that kingdom into our lives. And what happens? The kingdom of God is a reorientation of life. It's a reorientation of our lives from being centered around ourselves and selfishness and self-will and self-centered desires to being centered around the will and the plan and the purposes of God over our lives. It's a reorientation of our lives from self to God. I perceive that I have control. And understand, when you perceive that you have control of your life, it is just a perception. It is not reality. Regardless of how hard we work, we do not control the outcome of our lives because there are always circumstances beyond our control. People get sick. People pass away. Accidents happen. We are not in control. So will we submit to the one, to the reign of the one whose effective will is in control, who says in Romans 8 that all things work together for those who love him by God's purposes and design, that he takes those things? Or will I choose my own small, tiny kingdom? So we submit and reorient our lives to God. Repent is to reorient my life toward God. It's a surrender of my life to God. Look again in Matthew chapter 19. And he's Jesus elaborates on this. He says, chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then he jumps down into verse 33 and he says, "But first, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you as well." Seek first the kingdom of God. And then God brings those things into our lives by his purposes, by his design. So the kingdom has come to us. The kingdom is to come in us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 is again, we're confronted with the tension of these two kingdoms. And there's another place, if you look in Matthew 13 to look about the kingdom of God, or flip on over in your studies at home this week when you have your quiet time, look in Luke chapter 13. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, but in chapter 13 of Matthew, he really talks about it almost from beginning to end. Verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it." There's a tension that's brought by the kingdom of God to our lives. And it's the tension of two kingdoms. These individuals that Jesus is describing, they found in the kingdom of God everything that they were looking for. And they had a choice to make. Would they pursue that kingdom? Would they give up everything else in life for that one thing, the kingdom of God? Or were there other things that took higher priority over the kingdom of God? It's a choice that God gives all of us to make, to orient our lives around ourselves and our selfish desires and what we believe is going to make us happy, or to orient our lives around the kingdom of God and the effective reign and rule of God in our lives. And we have to make that choice. So the kingdom has come to our lives, but the kingdom has come to our lives so that it can come in our lives. The kingdom of God is integrating his effective will in our lives. It's the degree of submission that we would submit our lives to God's kingdom. This is where so many of us get hung up. There are areas of our lives that we would choose to not give God permission to work in. I choose to not give God permission to work in the area of my finances, or maybe in the area of my dating life, or maybe in the area of my marriage, or maybe in my parenting, or maybe in my job, in my business, that I choose to hold those places in my life that it doesn't appear the kingdom of God has anything to say in those areas, but it does. It's the effective rule and reign of God in our lives. And will we submit and will we grow in that? If you look back, Jesus even spoke to that. Again, in Matthew 33, he told them a parable. And listen how the kingdom of God works. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." It begins small, but it grows. Listen. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked its way through all the dough." Is the kingdom of God working its way into every area of our lives, into every arena of our lives? It's a daily submission. It's a process of daily submission that I have to get up every morning and recommit my life, my heart, to the kingdom of God, to the effective rule and reign of God in my life. But the kingdom of God is a process of transformation. His process, it's continuing to transform and change my character until my character completely looks like the character of God, until it takes on the look of Christ-likeness. It's going from the old sin nature that was at the center of my life before Christ came in to a new nature created in Christ Jesus to look like Him. And as that happens at the very core of my being, my soul and will and my mind and thinking begin to change and transform. And then the habits of my life are changed by what's on the inside in my heart. It is giving God full control of my life. The kingdom of God is coming in our lives as it comes through our lives into the world. The kingdom of God comes to us, it comes in us, and then it comes through us. And it comes through us by how we engage the world in which we live in, by how we live out what we claim to believe. This past week at Impact, a pastor, a friend of mine, was talking about the Islamic world and the Muslim culture, and he was talking about that in contrast to the Christians. And you may remember this. A friend of his said to him, "What if they believe what they believe more than we believe what we believe?" Maybe it would explain why they have more converts right now than Christians do. Is it possible that they are engaging the world while we are hiding from it? Is it possible that what they, as a Muslim world, has to say is making more relevance to our world than what we as believers and followers of Christ have to say? See, what He's doing in our lives is to go through our lives to engage the culture and world in which we live. That happens individually. It happens corporately, together as we as a church. It happens individually because we live out of the dynamic power of Christ in us. Do we realize that we have the dynamic power of Christ in us, the power that brought Him back to life? That has power and authority? And are we willing to live that out in front of others by how we engage them in the world? So we live that in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our schools by how we engage people and how we build relationships with individuals and how we minister to what comes up in their lives when someone loses a loved one, when they're hurting, because we're the ones who respond with the love of Christ, by the type of neighbors that we are, by the type of friends we are. We engage them, and it's not that we go out and just engage them and never invite them to become part of this kingdom of God that we're a part of. Yes, we do. We need the foundation of a quality relationship that they see in our lives the effective reign of God and work of God in our lives, so that what they're responding to is what they've already seen in our lives. That's what people responded to with Jesus. They were responding to what they saw God doing in Jesus. Jesus has a wonderful prayer. It's probably one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. And we probably studied it here on a Sunday night, if I'm just guessing, just taking a wild guess, knowing Randy. Chapter 17, verse 13 of John, he says, "I am coming to you now." Jesus is saying this to the Father. "I'm leaving this planet and I'm coming back to you." His mission on this planet is accomplished. "But I say these things while I am still in the world." Now understand, as he prays this prayer, he's praying for you. He's not just praying for these 12 men. He's praying for you sitting in this room. And this is what he's saying to us and praying for us. It says, "While I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. But I have given them your word." I mean, I'm kind of holding it in my hand, aren't I? "I have given them your world, and the world has hated them because there's a tension between the kingdom of darkness in this world and the kingdom of light. So I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And I want you to understand, friends, that there are people who will take that verse and they will stop there and they'll say, that's exactly why we put up signs that are insulting and judgmental. And that's exactly why as a church we withdraw from society and we don't participate in it. That's not the end of Jesus' prayer. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by truth, and your word is truth. And here he comes. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We are to engage culture with the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God because it is truth and it changes lives. And that's what we're to go do with it as individuals in our personal relationships, in the environments that we are created to live. But it's also what we do as the body of Christ. It's how we take the kingdom of God into the community that surrounds us. And I believe we are supposed to start in the community that surrounds us. That's where Jesus told his disciples to start. Start in the community that is surrounding you. And at the appropriate time, he created this persecution that scattered them into all the world. And there will come a time, but we are starting in this community. And we're starting in a week in this community. One, actually, this afternoon. But in 1 week, we will begin taking the kingdom of God into this community. And we will become catalyst for the kingdom of God. We become catalyst for the kingdom of God even as we come together and take more food than 240 people could eat in a day to serve breakfast at two local schools. We become catalyst for the kingdom of God as we collect food and money and support the larger kingdom of God, the body of Christ that is Lawrenceville Co-op. We become part of the movement of the kingdom of God. We become part of the movement of the kingdom of God this afternoon when folks leave here and they go start prayer walking in areas and in communities and neighborhoods that we want to take the message of the gospel and that we want to see the kingdom of God come down on those places. That folks, they are just not going to show up inside these walls because we opened the door at 10:30. It doesn't happen anymore. If we want to be relevant as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have to take the kingdom of God to people where they are and meet them in their need. And if we do not, find me a chain and a padlock, and we'll just put it around the doors. God is just not going to honor a group of people who is not willing to go on mission for Him. He is going to honor those who want to take His kingdom to others, just as His Son did. We are to take it to them so that it can come in them, and it's going through us this time. He wants us to engage our world. But not only at the block parties, but as we pray, I hope that there's a team of people that want to go back around Bramlett Shoals and go into these neighborhoods and pray for the children and the families and the homes there and what God wants to do in their lives. And then we're just going to trust God with the rest. We're just going to trust God with the rest. That's what it means to submit to His effective will in our lives, that we trust Him. When Jesus was baptized, was He baptized because He needed to be forgiven of sin? No. He was baptized because that was the moment, at that point, He fully committed himself to the effective will and reign of God, and whatever God wanted to do from that point on, he committed himself to the kingdom of God fully, because it was time. And for this church and for this place, as far as I'm concerned, the time has come for us as well. It is time for the kingdom of God to come through us. I see Oak Hill Church as a catalyst for the kingdom of God in the lives of individuals, in families, in the next generation, and in the nations that have come to our doorstep. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time and this word, for the ability and what you said through one sentence: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's near to us. Father, I pray that we would respond at that point wherever we are in our lives. If it's the kingdom of God has come to us and we need to accept the invitation, if it's been in us for a period of time and we've not really been relevant because we've not been growing as followers and that kingdom's not been growing in our lives, that we commit to that. Father, perhaps it's that we commit to say, I have sat too long. We have retreated. It's time for us to allow the kingdom of God to come through our lives and into this community and to start now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The invitation is, if you've never received Christ, the kingdom of God is near.